Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's some on the ends of the rows. Just tap the person next to you, say, "Hey, get me that Bible." And I'm sure they'll love to do that for you. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 11 today through 22. Our year-long theme is authentic church. You can see that up on the screen there. In the book of Hebrews now, and in this passage, we've been looking at authentic faith. What does it mean to be an authentic church? Authentic faith. We see that from what is called the Hall of Faith passage, the by faith. We've been giving you this definition, and I hope, you know, by the time we finish this chapter, you'll understand this definition word for word, by heart. Maybe this will be the first time you're hearing it. Like, for instance, our Harvest kids who are in the auditorium with us today, they're doing a fantastic job, right? Make sure you just tell them afterwards how good they did listening. We're glad that you guys are here with us. But here's that definition I've been talking about. Here at Harvest, we believe that faith is believing God at His Word and acting on it, no matter how I feel. Why? Because why? Because God has promised a good result. Let me say it again. It's believing God at His Word. We believe this. Look up here. Look up here. This is our workbook for life. And just as much as we believe in the authority of the driver's manual to pass the driver's test so we can have a license, we need to believe in the authority of this book in our life. Do you believe it? Believing God at His Word and acting on it. This is a book. This is a chapter of people who acted by faith. I encourage you, as you read this chapter on your own, because you're wanting to know what God's Word says, you just circle those by faith moments. Acting on it no matter how I feel. Because let's look up here. Truth be told, right? Hashtag in church. How often would we actually do things by faith? If it were dependent on how we felt. Right? Right? Maybe, "Oh, I'll do it, you pious one," maybe once. But we do it by faith, no matter how we feel, because God has promised a good result. And really, that's what this set of verses that we're going to look at today is all about. Why is faith so important, Nate? Why is it so important? Good question. I'm glad you asked it. Here's the reason why. It's from the Bible. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. All in favor of pleasing God? All in favor? Right? It's without faith, you can't do it. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this Hall of Faith chapter speaks again and again as a record of the ones who diligently sought God and believed that He was a rewarder of those who diligently sought Him. They trusted in His revealed Word to the end of days. I call them the biblically faithful. The biblically faithful. What is that, Nate? The biblically faithful. Well, somewhat of a new word. I kind of need to know the definition for that. You got one of those catchy definitions for that? I do. Thank you for asking. The biblically faithful are persuaded in every ounce of their being that God is absolutely supreme. Think about that. The biblically faithful believe that He is unerring. That means He's always right. How is He always right? He's unerring in His wisdom. That He is unchanging in His righteousness. And that He is the one and only Almighty, full of unspeakable power. The biblically faithful are persuaded, it should be up on the screen, in every ounce of their being. What about my big toe? Yes, even there. That God is absolutely supreme. That He is unerring in wisdom. He is unchangeable in His righteousness. And He is the one and only Almighty, full of unspeakable power. And that's what we're going to look at today. And because of these convictions, these Hall of Famers lived their life according to God's will. They rested on His unchanging character and trusted Him completely by faith. That begs the question. Are you ready for the question? Do you as a biblically faithful person, trust in the unchanging character of God? Are you trusting Him completely? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you live your life as a reflection of the belief in the God who says, I am the Lord, I change not? Do you trust Him 100% with every fiber of your being? Because look up here. Listen. I understand all the moments that we are praying about. And I understand what it is to be in want and what it is to have excess, as Paul would say. I understand what it is to be brought low and what it is to be exalted. But in all of those things, the most unchanging thing that you must be as a believer is having the faith in the unchanging God who is walking you step by step between this process so that it makes you stronger in your faith. Today's message, we're going to look at four examples of the types of faith of these biblically faithful. We're going to go through, hopefully, verse 22 today, and we're going to try and wrap our mind around this hub. Be biblically faithful to God. Be biblically faithful to God. The biblically faithful are persuaded in every ounce of their being that God is absolutely supreme. He's unerring in wisdom. He's unchangeable in righteousness. And He's the one and only Almighty, full of unspeakable power. Be faithful to Him. Here's our text. We're going to read through these 22 verses and we're going to go tear it apart. Okay? Deal? Okay, by faith. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born the descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and if they have been thinking of that land in which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Now, I circled this next part. My Bible. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I just wrote myself a little note. Is God ashamed of my faith? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom he said, through Isaac will be the offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So, Father in heaven, now we just pray you will help us understand your word more completely and to be better biblically faithful people towards what you have us to do. Save if you would today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The biblically faithful. Here's our first point. Embrace the pilgrim's faith. The biblically faithful embrace the pilgrim's faith. And I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. I'm going to skip over verses 11 and 12, but wait. I'm going to come back to it. Okay? So, right? But we want to jump right into verse 13 here. These all died by faith, not having received the things promised. These all, speaking of Abraham through Jacob, this goes back not to the beginning of the chapter talking about Abel and Enoch, but in specifically written so that it would go back to the previous paragraph where it said Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. Now he said these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Died in faith. under the regime, in the Greek means under the regime of faith, dominated by faith. These people died dominating their life by faith versus sight. Because we all have agreed, say, I've agreed. You've agreed that seeing things makes it a lot easier first, okay? If I could see it, Lord, if I could see it, then I'm going to believe it. But by faith, they believe versus sight. They died with perfect hope and assurance that God would fulfill His word. Five things they did, if you see it in the passage there, they did not receive the things promised, but having seen them from afar, they greeted them. That word greeted them there is interesting. It's the idea of any sailors, anybody who's ever sailed a boat, okay, or been on a Navy ship or anything, a few of you in the room here, okay. It's this idea that you are coming close to shore and you can see the shore, but you cannot ever land on the shore. You cannot ever reach it. And so you back out. You greet it. There it is. Land ho! I can see it, but I just can't get to it. And by faith, they saw the things that were promised and they greeted them. They could never get there. Just like us, right? As believers, we long for our eternal heavenly home. We can see it. We can dream of it. We can read of it. We can try and imagine what it looks like. By faith, we believe it's there. We can see it from afar, but we cannot reach it in this life. They greeted it from afar. And they acknowledged, they were persuaded that it was true, God's promises. The fifth thing they did, they confessed that they were strangers and exiles. And I thought that was interesting, not just in that land, but on earth. There's kind of a juxtaposition here in that they were in the promised land that was promised to them, yet they considered themselves strangers in the land that was promised to them and exiles in the land that God had promised to them. Why? Well, verse 14 tells us why. It says, for these people made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. And verse 16 says that He had prepared for them a city. So we find out where that homeland was at. Verse 14 is kind of like we're just kind of finishing the thought, a summary thought of what he had just said. Verse 15 kind of helps us get a picture of wrapping our mind around the fact, can I go back? Like if I say I believe, can I go back? Well, here's what the scripture says. Verse 15 says this, and if they had been thinking of the land which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but they would have never been able to return back to the land of promise. If they had been thinking, that's a unique word, it just means that their mind is habitually on the fact that they were thinking about, in this case, Ur of the Chaldees. I want to get back to that land. I want to get back to that thing that, it's just like us, right? When we say we believe, when we begin to look for that eternal home, we should be habitually thinking of that and not how much we're missing in the world and not how much we're missing in the place that we just came from, that He redeemed us out of. How many times have we just seen folks, they say they have this moment of faith, yet they can never drag themselves away from this, what does Colossians call it? The kingdom of darkness? He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and planted us in the kingdom of His dear Son. But yet we habitually think about going back to the kingdom of darkness. He's saying, listen, they had opportunity to return, but the reason that they're biblically faithful is they chose to think about the land that was promised to them. The idea is that we should never look back. I was thinking about, I don't know how many years it's been. 9, 10 years now we've lived in Ohio. How many? 13, my wife said. Okay, I was way off. My bad. That's why she's the greatest woman I know, and I will not argue about that. But we knew this is a place God had for us. But if all we ever did was think about Maryland, 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 and all we talked about was Maryland, 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 always looking back to the fact that we lived in this great little town in Maryland, and we should Maryland, Maryland, this. Why don't Ohio name itself Maryland, right? That's kind of the idea here. We have an opportunity to return. It's only three. And some people would probably be like, why don't you go back? You think about it so much. Leave. He's saying, listen, they had opportunity, but they didn't go back. Because they were biblically faithful. And what is the reward? The reward is, verse 16, because they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Let's stop there for just a minute. That's a really unique statement. Okay? How many here have a passport? How many of you here have ever filled out any kind of government form? Okay. On there is this little sometimes that trips us up, especially if you're traveling overseas. You got to fill out one of these things like what you're bringing into the country or what you bought while you were there so they can tax you. And the number one lied form in the world is that form, right? But on there is this little statement that says surname. And most people just skip right over that and go to first name. Surname is the idea of Dr., Mrs., Sir, Mr., Reverend, okay? So my surname would be Reverend Nate Davis. God is saying here that he has become their surname. Now, if you think about it, how does he greet now in the Old Testament Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How does their descendants respond? He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac. He is the God of Jacob. Why? Because God was pleased with their faith. And he's like, look, those guys over there, I am their God. God of Abraham. God of, wouldn't that be awesome to be said of you? Well, listen, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, it is. I am the God of Caleb. I am the God of Jamie. I am the God of Roger. I am the God of Nate. Insert your name there. It's a beautiful picture. MacArthur wrote this, "The most amazing thing about our faith is not what we can see or hold or measure, but it is the promise from God that we, one day, we will walk with him forever and ever in glory. Not even God's richest earthly blessings will give the believer the satisfaction and joy that comes with the absolute assurance of the future glory in him. The promise from God that one day we will be with him and walk with him in glory. That is what they lived for. What does it mean to be dominated by faith, Nate, even in death? Excuse me. Verse 14 shows us they had confidence in his word. That's one of the statements. You can be dominated in faith because you have confidence in God's word and it's true. Verse 16 says they had a firm belief in life after death. Jesus said in John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die." Do you believe this? Verses 13 through 16 says that they resigned control of their life for God's power and care. See, the biblically faithful resign the control of their life. And they live for him. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that one day, those of us who believe in him and who have already gone on to glory, our earthly bodies will be reunited. Pilgrim's faith renounces the old world. Biblically faithful people have pilgrim's faith and they renounce the old world. If you're going to be biblically faithful, and you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to look at that place, that kingdom of darkness that he has pulled you out of, and renounce that. You've got to live for him. You can't let it draw you back in. Biblically faithful people who have pilgrim's faith daily practice patience. Can you think of how many times Abraham would have thought, God, it's been 25 years since you told me I'm going to have a son. How am I supposed to be a great nation? I would have thought I would have had a gaggle of... Lord, the Durham's got more kids than I do right now. Right? Patience. Isaac? Patience. Jacob? Think of Joseph. This text gets into Joseph. How patient he had to be. the biblically faithful practice patience and they endure trials and testings and they have no desire to go back. Let me ask you, does that describe your life? Arthur Pink, in his commentary on Hebrews, said this: "The eye of the soul saw the blessing of God clearly, and they all died dominated by faith. The key is that faith of God's elect is a living, active, incorruptible thing that cannot be conquered by the devil. Why? Because it has been implanted as a gift, and therefore it can never be lost." That's a beautiful word. Biblically faithful people have pilgrim's faith. Well, Nate, I need some specifics here. Give me something that will help me in this walk. You think about the pilgrims, right? The ones we know as pilgrims, coming to America, left 100-fold, 1620 on the Mayflower, made it not to where they wanted to go, but where they landed in Cape Cod and lived a life where half of them died the first year, but ultimately founded this nation. The biblically faithful, these pilgrims that we're talking about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did a few things, and we can do by learning from God's Word these few things, and I wanted to give you four of them real quick to help you as a pilgrim in your faith. Number one, keep seeking God daily. Keep seeking God daily. When you rise in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're sitting alone in your house and nothing to do, seek the Lord. Scripture says, seek the Lord while He can be found. Secondly, hide His Word in your life. Don't you mean heart, Nate? Well, I think when the Scripture uses the word heart there, it's not talking about your physical heart, but it's talking about your being, your life. So hide His Word in your life. Store it up like a beautiful gem or fine silver. You know, when you have those kind of things, I'm not blessed to have those kind of things. But if I were blessed to have those kind of things, right, I would look at it. Oh, I would polish it. If I had fine silver, and I remember my mom had a nice silver set, and she would polish it like every month and get the fingerprints off of it. Make sure it looked beautiful. God's Word hid in your life should be the same way. You should pull it up. What was that verse I memorized? What is your plan for memorizing Scripture? Because when you need it, those are the things that come to mind. Those are the things you begin to pray. Those are the things you begin to hold tight to in the most difficult circumstances. That leads us to the third thing. Seek God daily. Hide His Word in your life. Meditate on His Word often. We can get so caught up in the trappings and trinkets of this world, and we often lose sight of memorizing Scripture and then meditating on it. Take a walk in the woods and meditate on the things that you've read. Spend some moments silently in your room at night, in the morning, at the coffee table, in your classroom, students. And I think that leads us to our fourth thing: be a contagious worshiper of Jesus. The natural outpouring of meditating on all the things He's done for you is this contagious worship of Jesus. Now, I'm not just talking about like how you perform on Sunday, right? It's not about who can clap the loudest and raise their hands the most and even sing the loudest. Those people could sometimes be the farthest from the Lord, okay? But contagious worship honors God. And the Scripture says, "You are steadfast and I will shout of your praises." I challenged someone this week and he was reading that verse to me, and I'm like, have you done that? Take your chainsaw, go to the woods, start shouting loudly the praises of the Lord. I might be embarrassed. It's something His Word calls us to do. Be a contagious worshiper of Him. Now, I'm all for those people that sing loud. I'm all for those people that clap and raise their hands in worship. I hope it's out of a contagiousness of meditating on His Word, reading His Word, and seeking Him daily. Nate, I just feel like I'm not content in my faith. I can't start there until I get content. All right, well, let me give you three scriptures to memorize. Meditate and memorize Psalms 23, verse 1. You're not content? Consider what David wrote. The Lord is my what? Shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 63, verse 3 says this, because of your steadfast, because your love is steadfast, I will praise you. You're thinking everything's falling around you? Let me tell you something that's steadfast, the love of God. In Psalm 16, 11, you make known to me the path of life. You're often wondering, which way do I go, Lord? Hey, he makes it known. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasure forevermore. Put these things into practice and you'll have pilgrim's faith. But secondly, I want to go back to verses 11 and 12 and talk about possible faith. Biblically faithful people believe the possible faith. I don't know if that's the right word, Nate. Well, it's not impossible. It's possible. Okay? Like, when the Lord does something, it's possible. Let me ask you a real important question. Let's not take any notes for a moment. Just think here for just a second. Have you ever, let's be honest, have you ever felt that something was too impossible for God to do? For you? For your family? For your church? Have you ever thought that? There's no way God's going to work. There's no way God's going to do this. There's no way. And you know what happens? He does it. And you're like, what? Someone else believed it. And if you're that kind of person, I got a story for you. Verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive. And what that word means is literally a seed was implanted. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, as one man, him as good as dead, were born the descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. I believe this is really more about Sarah than it is about Abraham. Sarah was listed in Genesis 22 as barren. She was 90 years old. Never had a child. I'm not sure right now any 90-year-olds want to have children. I'm not sure any 51-year-olds want to have children. The Lord came to her and said, in Psalm, chapter 18, he said, you're going to have a child. Now, he had been saying that since they left Ur of the Chaldees, but now he had said, it's 25 years later, Abraham's 99. And the problem wasn't Abraham. He had already had Ishmael. After Isaac, he had other children. So the problem was here in this case, Sarah, she was barren. And when he said it, Sarah laughed and he said, why are you laughing? And she said these words in Genesis 22, I wrote them down. She said, I am worn out. You get the feeling? And my Lord, that meant her husband, insert comment there, I won't. My Lord is old. 90, he was 99. But I love what the Lord's response was. You know what the Lord's response was? Is anything too hard for God? Okay, let's. How about we vote on that, church? All in favor of anything being too hard for God? Very good. How many believe no is the right answer there? Right? Nothing is too hard from God, right? Let me ask you a question, then why don't we pray more about those things that are troubling us? Why is anxiety like the number one problem in church these days? And how many times have we seen this in Scripture? That the natural law of science and physics can't be explained what God just did. The sight looked awful. The physical limitations looked improbable. The situation looked bleak. And then God moves. And we often forget the God who said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we grow more and more in the impossible and the unbelief than we do in the possible faith. I want us to be just reminded of what the Scripture tells us about how God made things possible. And I'm sure that I'm only touching the surface, but here are a few examples that I want to give you. Anybody remember the story of Elisha and the axe that floated? Right? The guy was chopping wood and his axe fell in the river and it's like, my only axe! And all of a sudden, iron floats to the top of the Jordan River. How about the widow's flower pot that never seemed to run out of flour? The water from the rock, not once but twice. The bitter water made sweet. All the plagues in Egypt. Elijah's challenge over the people of Baal. The fiery furnace. The lion's den. Gideon's 300 men. Ehud, the left-handed cripple, defeating Eglon. How about David versus Goliath? The miracles of Jesus. And the bad fisherman, a.k.a. his disciples, not once but twice. Throw the net on the other side. Raising people from the dead, raising the dead himself, raising from the dead. Peter being released from prison, Paul and Silas being released from prison after an earthquake, and yet nobody died. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Should I go on? God will turn nature upside down rather than not be good on His word to His children. Let me say that again. God will turn nature upside down rather than not be true to His word to His children. And that's why it says, Sarah believed that. In verse 11 it says, she received power to conceive because she considered Him faithful who had promised. What was the fruit of her faithfulness? A little boy named Isaac. A little picture of a family tree up here. Isaac turns into Jacob and Esau. Jacob turns into his 12 sons, the nation of Israel. But Esau was no slouch. He had a nation of his own. Ishmael had a nation of his own. We go on to see the other child there. He had Keturah, who had 6 sons. See, it wasn't Abraham. And they became, most of this fills the Middle East. And they became as many as the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. Faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith touches the untouchable and accomplishes the impossible. You're like, nah, I don't know, Nate. I just don't know. Well, let me just, again, from God's word. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 19. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Matthew 9:23, he said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if all things are possible with him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within him, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Possible faith. We need to have a room full of people that believe the possible. That wayward child's going to come home. That lost loved one's going to get saved. That illness is not the end. Biblically faithful people believe the possible. And Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Do you believe that? MacArthur said, if God isn't meeting our needs, maybe it's because we simply are not entrusting Him to do so. Church, what have you given up on? It's not possible. It's just not going to happen. I just don't believe it anymore. What have you determined is too hard to bear? I'm not taking it to the Lord anymore, Nate. What don't you have the faith to pray about anymore? It's too hard. It's too much. I'm barren inside, Nate. There's no hope in this matter. There's no hope for this person. There's no hope in this situation. Is that what you think about God? It's impossible. God took a 90-year-old woman who was barren and made it possible. And He will do that for you. Exercise your faith towards Him. Biblically faithful people put their faith in the possible. Verse 17 says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac all your offspring shall be named.'" God had told him that. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. The key word here in this next text is the word testing. So to illustrate it here this morning, Caleb, I want you to come on up here for me. I just want you to sit right here, right there in the front, just right there. Now, the idea of testing, we're going to put something to the test today. It's not going to be Caleb, but I love Caleb to death, so you got to understand, I really won't hurt him. But the idea of testing is I have this weight here, maybe 50 pounds or so. I don't know. You feel it. See if you can lift that. Oh, okay. So what I'm going to do, Caleb, is I'm going to hang that over your head, but I thought I'd try a few methods to see what works best. Are you okay with that? I was thinking about a toilet paper roll first. I'm just going to take it. And I mean, I got to test the strength. They say that this is super strength toilet paper. I got to test. Let me just try it real quick with this, okay? Let me just try it. Uh-oh. Maybe not use that. I was in my barn, and I found this rope. It's probably like 150 years old. You good with this one? No. I brought this chain. Maybe we can hold it up over here. It lasts. The idea, thank you, Caleb. The idea in the testing is this, that we're going to find out, is it worthwhile? Will it work as it said it would work? The action of the biblically faithful people endure the purifying of your faith. The idea is that if it says it can do something, it doesn't mean that you believe it right away, but you put it to the test. You try it out. And that's what God does with us. Consider James 1, my life verse. James 1, 2 through 4. "The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives freely." It's the idea of what happens in our faith, that we're tested along the way so that He can purify us. The testing does the purifying in our walk of faith. How was Abraham tested? He was to sacrifice his son as an act of worship? That's kind of a trick question, because that was just one of the testings. I mean, think about it. He had to leave Ur. He had to leave everything. Go live in tents. Don't live in that city. Go live in the grasslands of Israel. Even when you're hungry, don't go down to Egypt. Come back to the land that I told you was yours. I'm going to provide. I'm going to provide. I'm going to, for 25 years later, I've provided. A few years later, now I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Because of Abraham's life was nothing but a series of purifications and sanctifications of his faith. Biblically faithful people embrace and endure the purifying of the walk with God. And this is where most people jump ship. I love it. I love church. I love all the worship stuff. And then the tough stuff happens and pew, I'm out of here. Why would God do that? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I was talking with somebody about that this week. And it's the idea of, it's a Greek word, hupomene. And hupo means under, and mene means remain. Okay, so the idea that is there is the testing of your faith develops perseverance, the ability to remain under a trial. Okay, and perseverance must finish its work that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so now you've got this work that's going on. It's called a test. And it drives you to your knees because you're getting a little self-sufficient. And you're like, this is like an 11. And God's like, no, it's like a 1. But the idea is that as you remain in that moment, not choom, as you remain in that moment, and He answers your request, and you're like, all right, all right. Now you can turn it up to 11. I'll go four. And the next one comes, it's a little bit harder. And you're like, I'm just trying to make it through, God. And I did it, all right. And the next one comes, it's like a 6. And you're like, oh, man. And then the big one hits. But you know, you were lived through the 1, you lived through the 4, you lived through the 6. All right, Lord, I'm going to remain under this one. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But I know You're faithful. And that's what Abraham did. His entire life was faithfully following God when He called him, and he remained under the trial. And when he remained under the trial, it made him stronger. God was molding him into something truly faithful. So much so that when you look at the text, he had so much faith that when he was asked, in his mind, it was already done. Notice with me in verse 17, he said, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. When God said, go offer your son, he was like, give me a week to think about that, Lord. No. The text indicates that in his mind, he had already done it. Okay, I will do it. But I believe that God will raise him from the dead. Because if he's the promise, and he's told me he's the promise, I believe the Lord. I believe, great word, I believe the Lord. Biblically faithful people embrace the purifying in their walk of faith. And one day you'll be on the phone and you'll get the not so good news. Or one day you'll be under the weight of the burden and you'll be crying out to God. And He'll be reminding you, remain under. Remain under. Why? To develop greater faith in you. God puts us to the test to show us apart from Him we can do nothing. And I love what the book of Ephesians says, those that trust in Him will not be put to shame. Listen, if you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. Though this world falls apart around you, you will not be put to shame. It would only make you stronger. I was thinking about this guy that used to run the gym that I went to back in the day. I know you were thinking that. But anyways, his name was John, and he was a workout dude, you know. And so one day I needed someone to help me. They have that curling bar, right? And I was like, John, could you help me with this? And that's the wrong decision for a guy who worked out for a living. And I'm like just a pastor trying to lose some weight. And he put me through this routine where he would grab a hold of the bar halfway. I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, it's going to help you. It's going to help you. And I'm like, and then he'd let go. And I'm like, and then he'd hold it on the way. I'm like, what are you doing? It's just, I'm testing you. My arms burn for weeks. They hurt. I'm like, John, he said, listen, when your muscle gets healed, you'll be stronger. There's some truth there. Physically, yeah, you rip it down to build it back up. God does the same thing with us to purify us. You got a few barnacles on your faith. We need to chip them loose. It's going to take a little bit of testing. God's not content for his children to suffer from malnutrition in their spiritual walk with him. So he tests us to make us stronger. And before you get down on God for testing us, isn't that what your parents did with you? Just think how good of parents Jamie and I would have been if Alex and Ben had never been potty trained. Right? Which one of you wanted to change that? Or if I never let them go to school, or if they never would learn to be social, or if I never let them get off of their training wheels on their bike, if I never taught them to walk or talk, you'd be like, what kind of parent are you? And sometimes they're painful decisions that we make, but every step of the way was purposeful. Oh, maybe we should write that down. Because sometimes with God that may be painful, but every step is purposeful. The point is that sometimes we endure the purification process to refine our faith and strengthen it. And sometimes it's to remove the dross and idols that we hold too tightly to. And I think that's pertinent in this text because Genesis 22, the comparison text with this, said after he had placed him on the idol and after the angel of the Lord stopped him from sacrificing and pointing out, he said, he looked at Abraham, he said, now I know you have not even withheld your son from me. And sometimes we hold tightly to things that God's like, it's time for that to go. Are you willing to let it go? And sometimes our testing helps us see idols that we have built up in our life, church. John Bunyan, one of the great saints of the past, said, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. How are you at remaining under the testing? How are you at enduring what is showing you the things that need to be purified in your life? How are you at the idols that you're holding on to and God is saying it's time for that to go? Biblically faithful people endure the purifying process of their faith. One more to go. Notice verses 20 through 22. And I want us to notice a few things here. Key words. End of life. End of life. Say it louder. End of life. Okay, so this is what this is about here. 20 through 22. End of life. Notice what happened at the end of life. It says here, Isaac invoked future blessing. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. All of these men died in faith. Biblically faithful people embrace the pilgrim's faith, they embrace the possible faith, and they embrace the purifying process of faith. But they also persist and persevere until the end in faith. I love what I read this week when it said, God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers. I love that. Top of the flagpole, man! Woohoo! I'm ready to go! Full mast! Matthew Henry said, faith has a great word to do at the very last, to help believers finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him. By patient hope and joy, they leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and excel in the excellence of his ways. Each one of these men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah even, as the lady and Joseph, all died leaving excellent words about the matter of faith. The problem was, beyond them, they had a hard time. Remember the book of Judges? And they failed to teach their children. And they did things that did not honor the Lord. These folks persisted in their faith, taught others of their faith, preserved in the faith. All of these pleased the Lord. And he was not ashamed to call himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He purified them. He blessed them. And even though they were never receiving of the promise, they walked into the land that He had promised them, knowing that their great grandkids would inhabit the land on earth. And they persisted and they persevered. How about you? How about you? Persisted and persevered. John Piper, in his book 5 Points, had a whole chapter about the persevering of the saints, and I wanted to read some of it for you as our worship team comes. Paul is following the teaching of Jesus. Well, let me go back just a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says this: "This is a trustworthy saying. For if we have died with Him, we must also live for Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him." Paul is following the teaching of Jesus in these words. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And after His resurrection, Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, "To the one who conquers, to the one who is faithful unto death, I will give the crown of life." This is what is meant by the necessity of the perseverance of the saints. We must persevere. Now, that does not mean that saints will not go through serious seasons of doubt and spiritual darkness. But as the man yelled to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief," it's not contradictory. It's a measure of unbelief that coexists within true faith. But here's the catch. Therefore, what we mean when we say faith must persevere to the end is that we must never come to a point of renouncing Christ with such hardness of heart that we can never return. Instead, we prove ourselves to have been followers of Christ by faith. The saints are not marked most deeply by what they do, but who they are. Listen, they are born again. They are new creations. They do not go in and out of the newness. That's God's work. It's irrevocable. But the fruit of its faith is obedience and a fight to the end. You must persevere in your faith to the very end. To the very end. A biblically faithful person is one who has a pilgrim's faith. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? A biblically faithful person is one who believes the possible. It's one who gets on their knees and says, okay, God, this is only You who are going to be able to do this. And I'm going to wear out my knees before I have unbelief. They believe the possible. They persist through the purifying process. A lot of P's in that one there. They persist through the purifying process. Listen, the testing of your faith, it's promised. It's going to happen. Say, it's going to happen. And it may happen this afternoon. And we'll be here to pray with you. But the testing of your faith only developed you. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Because He's the one who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And those that trust in Me will not be put to shame." So persist, church. Persist to the end. That's the story of the biblically faithful. And that's what I want you to be. And that's what I want to be. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. God, we pray that we would live in a way that is honoring and glorifying to You. Lord, I was thinking about the words that we're about to sing and how much in our walk of faith this is a song of lament, but also a song of need. I confess, standing here, I need Your rest. Lord, I need You. And we realize, God, that our walk of faith is not always perfect. But we want to be better. We want to be more honoring and glorifying to You in our walk of faith. And so help us to do that today. Strengthen what remains. Help our unbelief. Help us in their deepest valleys and help us to know that You are here and that You love us and that You are here to test us and to bring us through on the other side as purified, beautiful gold. pleasing in your sight. God, we thank you for the salvation you have granted us. We thank you that you have given it to us freely. We thank you that Jesus has paid the penalty that we deserved so that you might adopt us and draw us into your kingdom, that you might forgive us and sanctify us and make us more like you desire us to be, holy. And we pray that our faith would be strengthened now today, and that the means of the message would be understood, that it is a process that we walk through. The daily grinding out these things of faith to be honoring and pleasing. Lord, may it ever be said of this church and the people of this church that you are the God of this church. And that you are at home here. And that you roll back to heavens and come down and meet us here, we pray. And now for those that are struggling in heart, God, we ask that you would encourage them by your Spirit. For those that are without faith, that you would save them now this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.